Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then we're also looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 to 14. "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. And what do roaring lions do? They intimidate with their big mouth, a threat of violence. A lion's voice causes fear and paralysis. Intimidation is the same tactic that Satan uses today to shut the believer's mouth, cause the Christ followers to scatter, to immobilize the effectiveness of the Church of Christ. You see, if the Christian is not committed to the long haul of being a disciple of Jesus, it won't take much intimidation to render his or her Christian life impotent, ineffectual, incapacitated, and insufficient. Have you heard the roaring lion in your life and your faith walk? Have you been intimidated by others into remaining silent about your faith? Now, Jesus was intimidated, or people attempted to intimidate him on many occasions, but were encouraged in Scripture today to press on toward the goal, as Jesus did, to which we are called, no matter what the intimidation, no matter what the fear tactic that's used by our world or the culture that we live in today. In Christ, we are unshakable. In Christ, we are unshakable. So first, we want to read about this rejection in Jerusalem that Jesus faces. Jesus was on this journey to Jerusalem, a journey to the cross. And it says in verse 31, "At that time, some of the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. You're public enemy number one, Jesus, so you better hightail it out of here because the feds are going to come and they're going to cart you off.'" Well, did you ever wonder, reading this as I did, why the Pharisees, they seem to be on Jesus' side now, after all. They seem to be concerned about his life, the very ones that were trying to kill him. No, I think they're really in cahoots with Herod, the Pharisees, that is. "Keep him from entering Jerusalem," they probably told Herod. "Leave this place. Go somewhere else," they tell Jesus. You see, it would make sense for Jesus to keep going into Jerusalem in light of this warning from the Pharisees, because Jerusalem is outside of Herod's jurisdiction. Jesus would enter Pilate's realm when he entered the city limits of Jerusalem. No, the Pharisees, they saw an easy fix to their so-called Jesus problem. Let the government stop him. Let the government prevent or inhibit his mission. They thought that they could work through the politics to intimidate Jesus and his followers from continuing on for what God called them to do. The lion roars in order to keep Jesus from fulfilling God the Father's mission. Intimidation. "Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. The government's not friendly." Jesus faces the roar of the lion, and he must confront the fact that the place that he's so determined to go will reject him. Jerusalem, the center hub for Israel, has a habit of killing God's messengers, stoning them to death. And Jesus knows that this tradition will mean that God's chosen people will reject him too. The eternal Son of God has set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, the Bible says, a face determined, focused, unstoppable, unshakable. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 50, verse 7, that Jesus would set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Flint, of course, is a hard rock that was used to make tools and weapons for warfare. And if you smash two together, it would make sparks to help start a fire, right? Well, Jesus will start a fire in Jerusalem in order to fulfill his mission. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus will enter Jerusalem as the Savior, as their Messiah, as their protection. He would bring God the Father's message of hope and love and peace and deliverance, but the people will have nothing of it. God's people will reject God's supreme messenger and prophet, Jesus Christ. They are like wandering sheep, lost and separated from their shepherd, and they're not willing to return to him. So the message, Jesus, is also a warning. It's a message of judgment against rebellious Jerusalem. He sees what's going to happen. Their house will be desolate. Jerusalem will be abandoned, just like it was abandoned years before when rebellious Israel went into exile. And the temple will eventually be destroyed in 70 AD. But many will think they deserve it. They're the ones who are rejecting their Savior. They're choosing to be wandering sheep. They're getting lost on purpose. They deserve what they get, right? That's how many might think. The lion roars, "Don't go there, Jesus. They don't even want you there. You'll be rejected anyway. You know what's going to happen. Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod's trying to kill you." Jesus has heard these tactics before, hasn't he? Intimidation, fear. He's tempted by the tempter, by Satan in the desert, in the wilderness. Well, he's hearing it again through these Pharisees. In fact, anyone today who would be God's agent, representative, or prophet will know intimidation. God's plan of salvation in Christ Jesus alone is not readily accepted by many today. Even general morality based on religion or the Bible is rejected by many people today. People will tell you that your faith is personal and therefore ought to be private, which what they're really saying is they're uncomfortable with it. They want you to be quiet. They want you to shut your mouth. They don't like what you're saying, although they're free to say whatever they want to say. You're told that basing an argument on the Bible doesn't hold water. You shouldn't do it in the public square, although it's deemed wise and sensitive and intellectual to use the Quran or other ancient texts to back up your policy or to back up your arguments. And so a Christian is asked to live and work in politics and pretend that his or her faith doesn't matter or shouldn't matter. The Christian is asked to do the impossible, to make moral policy decisions without a foundation for morality. And worse yet, the people are encouraged to believe that deep religious and life convictions don't matter in leadership decisions or policy decisions or marriage decisions when they do. Those deep inner personal convictions that you have matter deeply, immensely. So rejection is felt by Christians who attempt to speak up publicly for the truth of the gospel today too. When they're honest, that is. When they're open about their own values and their own points of view, where other values and points of view are perfectly acceptable. Well, of course, rejection is felt by you and me too. It's not just the politicians who are rejected because of the name of Jesus. You and I, too, live in a real world and with people from all walks of life. And for some of us, if it's our own families, maybe, who are rejecting us because we follow Christ. For others, it's a coworker who makes jokes. If you stand up to be different from the world, to follow the ways of Jesus, it won't go unnoticed. And in this fallen human nature, everyone wants you to conform to peer pressure. They want you to conform to the way everyone else, so-called, is doing it. So we stand out by following the Bible's ways and Christ's teachings. And when we do, we'll hear the roar of intimidation to get us back in line. Fear tactics so that we go back into the mainstream of the culture around us. So, of course, our rejection today is really, really pitiful compared to what Christians throughout the world in the past and even today too experience in persecution, were tortured and killed because they followed the name of Jesus. We're afraid to speak up and stand up because somebody might reject us and might not like us, or call us names like Jesus freaks. You know, Christians a long time ago were called names too, and one of them stuck. They were called Christians, the little Christ. I said, yeah, that's who we are. Well, if you're on a journey with Jesus, then you too may face rejection. And I think every believer needs to accept that. If you're on a journey with Jesus, then you too will need to set your face like flint toward the mission of God to bring the good news of salvation to people who may not like to hear it, who may not like you for saying it out loud. The journey is not a comfortable ride. Spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and Bible study help us stay on track, to remind us of what's important. The Christian year and the season of Lent that we're in right now helps us to remember what's important too. Our whole life is an ongoing internship, a training in godliness and righteousness. But rejection should be expected. Intimidation, peer pressure, groupthink, all normal reactions. As you individually and we as a church move forward in mission and vision for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world, let us expect opposition. Let us expect challenges to come. Let us resist intimidation, knowing full well that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Secondly, this morning, we learn that God's victory plan is unstoppable. God's victory plan is unstoppable. Jesus would not be intimidated. Herod was no threat to God's plan for ultimate victory over sin and death. Go tell that fox, he says. Verse 32, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Jesus presses on toward the goal and totally disregards Herod's threat. He will continue his ministry right on into Jerusalem because that's God the Father's plan. That's his calling on his life. That's where God's mission is. They tried to frighten Jesus out of town, but he will not be turned aside from his mission, even if it means his life. Nothing can stop God's plan for victory. God's plan for salvation, it was not by accident. Jesus didn't just happen to fall into hands of evil men and die on the cross by mistake. No, while we're on this journey in Lent and we hear the stories from the Gospels, we'll see that Jesus does this on purpose. He knows what he's doing all along. God's plan of salvation was brought to completion by determination, by the will, the love, the sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The one who, it says in Philippians 2, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus goes to Jerusalem on purpose. He knows what he's going to do. Nothing can stop God's plan for victory. Jesus is giving a message of judgment and warning to Jerusalem, but at the same time, it's not done in a spirit of gloating or rejoicing over Jerusalem's downfall. He enters Jerusalem with a tender heart. Check out the imagery in verse 34. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. It's actually a maternal image of God. God is like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her protective wings. God's wings have been trying to protect his children, but they keep scampering away, don't they? Going their own ways, doing their own thing, doing what's best in their own minds. Ignoring God's call, ignoring God's voice, ignoring God's ways and his laws, his commands. But Jesus still goes to Jerusalem. He still goes after his wandering sheep. He still goes to the cross for the very sins that will put him there. We might think the wayward children get what they deserve. We might be willing to let them suffer the punishment. We might think that way, but a good shepherd doesn't. It matters to the shepherd when even one of his flock is lost and wandering, even if it's due to their own stupidity or their own ignorance or their own willfulness. To us, returning from the wilderness with 99 sheep out of 100 is a good percentage, right? It's a good rate of return considering the dangerous terrain and the nature of animals in the wilderness. But a shepherd has a love and care and concern about those who are under his flock, every last one of them. And it is that shepherd love that causes the shepherd to leave the 99 to go look for that one who is wandering. Even that one sheep's willful disobedience is not going to stop the good shepherd from pursuing, going after, bringing back to the flock. The shepherd and the angels rejoice when one wayward sheep is brought back to the flock. And that's the way it is with God the Father. Jesus heads to Jerusalem to bring the victory of God over sin and death by his very own sacrifice of atonement. He pauses at the city limits of Jerusalem, and he doesn't gloat over their eventual